into the Word. So, actually, if you could do me a favor and stand, we're going to read God's Word together, and then we'll get into diving into what it has for us today. Today, we're going to be in Hebrews chapter 12, and I'm going to read to you verses 1 through 3. So, here's what it says. It says, "Therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles, and let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the pioneer and perfecter of faith. For the joy set before him, he endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider him who endured such opposition from sinners, so that you will not grow weary and lose heart." This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
All right, go ahead and have a seat. Wonderful job. How many people in this room would say they like to run? Show of hands, runners? Okay, just one. Okay, great. Would you call yourself a runner, John? No, okay, so you like to run, but you're not a runner. In 2011, I was on staff at a church in Tacoma, Washington, and our church decided to do a church-wide campaign to raise money to build wells in Africa. And in order to raise awareness of this cause, we decided as a church to host a 5K fun run, right? To raise awareness and to raise funds. Now, as a staff member of that church, my participation was mandatory. However, I did not necessarily have to run. I could participate in various ways, but I did decide to run the event. I did. Now, it's probably obvious, but I do not call myself a runner in the slightest. I know you're surprised by that, right? And I definitely do not like to run for fun. But, and here's the thing, I love to compete. I love to compete. Whatever it is, whatever, if it's a family game night, I am crushing my children, okay? I gotta teach them how to win and win the right way, right? I love to compete. Whatever it is, I love to compete. And so I wasn't just going to casually participate in this event, right? That's just not the way I do things. I wanted to compete, mostly with myself, but certainly with the people around me, so that I could prove I can do hard things. So I set myself a difficult yet reasonable goal for a person with my running ability and my running acumen. Now, I am proud to say this. I completed the race. And not only did I complete the race, but I actually accomplished my personal goal by a very small margin. And I just want to tell you, it was awful. It was truly awful. In fact, I have a documented picture of this event that I want to share with you. We're going to put it right up there. Yep, there I am, running the race. You know what that face says? Pain and agony. That's what that face is communicating right there. But I did it. That is what I did. Now, despite the fact that it was mostly awful, I did learn some really good lessons as I ran and prepared for that race. One of those lessons was particularly helpful for me in the middle of the race. And that lesson was this: stay focused on the main thing. Stay focused on the main thing. Whatever your main thing is, or whatever goal you set for yourself, make that plan and stick to it. That's what I told myself, that's what I learned. Now, why is this important? Because I wanted to run in a specific time, and I needed to pace myself properly in order to meet that goal. And it's very easy. If you've run any kind of race, competitive race or casual fun race, then you know it's easy to get distracted by the people around you, right? You either try to run with people who are above your ability, maybe you run with people who are below your ability and they're not keeping pace, or you just start way too fast and then you lose all your energy and steam. Whatever it may be, it's easy to get distracted, and it's never helpful to lose sight while you're in the middle of a race. Now, I find this principle very helpful as a reminder in all of my life. Like, whatever I am doing, whatever I'm trying to accomplish, it is helpful to stay focused on the main thing. Now, in our passage today, we are encouraged to run the race set before us. What is the race? It's our journey in life. It's our journey in life. And we're to do so with perseverance. And how do we persevere in this race called life? By fixing our eyes on Jesus. We fix our eyes on Jesus, the main thing. Now, I want to reread this section to you so that you now know kind of where we're going and what the passage says. It says, "Therefore, since we are surrounded by such a cloud of witnesses, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles. And let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the pioneer and perfecter of faith. For the joy set before him, he endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider him who endured such opposition from sinners, so that you will not grow weary and lose heart." Okay, so our passage today is a very famous and very powerful passage from Scripture. And it's full of, as you can tell, important instructions. And I want to take those idea by idea. But the thing I want to do first is I want to address the last idea in that passage. It says, to consider him who endured such opposition from sinners so that you will not grow weary and lose heart. In other words, the author is saying, when you feel the propensity to grow weary and lose heart in whatever you're up against, remember Jesus. Remember Jesus. Remember Jesus and what Jesus accomplished. Now, this reminds me of the passage we talked about a few weeks ago on Easter, Matthew chapter 11. I'm going to read to you just one verse from that passage to remind us that this is not a singular or unique idea in the book of Hebrews. Matthew chapter 11, verse 28 says this, "Come to me," this is Jesus talking, "come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest." Come to me when you are weary, when you are burdened, and Jesus will give you rest. Now, the author of Hebrews is writing to a group of people who are under social and political pressure, and they are looking for relief. They're looking for relief. They're under the weight of this social pressure from the religious leaders, and they're under the political pressure and the weight of the politicians driving them into the ground with all of their demands. And the author, who many consider Apollos, is writing to a group of people and saying, fix your eyes on Jesus so that you do not grow weary and lose heart. Now, while that's in a very important and much needed encouragement for them in their moment, I also believe that it's an encouragement that we need. We, as the people here, in this space, and the people around us, in our community, in our city, and in our nation. We live in one of the most advanced cultures in terms of technology, healthcare, innovation. We also live in the wealthiest country in terms of gross domestic product. And we celebrate incredible freedoms as individuals. And yet, despite all of these beautiful things, the average person's outlook on life is plummeting. The average person's outlook on life is plummeting. Here are some recent stats about the state of the American people. These stats come from an article done by Pew Research. They do all kinds of research. They do all kinds of trends, studying how people are doing. And they did an article that talked about the psychological state of Americans. They said 4 in 10 U.S. adults have reported higher psychological stress in the last 2 to 3 years. 4 in 10, 40%. That's just people who report it. Over 1/3 of high school students have reported mental health challenges. And over 44% of teenagers report, and this is verbatim, persistent sadness, or hopelessness. 40 to 50% of marriages end in divorce. And psychologically speaking, when a marriage ends in divorce, it is like experiencing the death of a closest loved one. They summarized it this way. There is a growing overall prevalence of inappropriate, intense, and poorly controlled anger in the United States population. This type of anger is especially common among men and younger adults and is often associated with decreased psychosocial function. We are finding fewer friendships, a greater lack of connection, a greater lack of meaning and purpose. People feel unseen, and this unseen state has led people to loneliness, and loneliness has led to anger. Suicide rates have increased by 30% in 44 of the 50 states over the last 10 years across every age group. And the largest was actually surprising to me. The largest age group that that's happened was in men 45 to 65 years old. These numbers are alarming. They are. These numbers are alarming. And they suggest that people everywhere around you are weary and losing heart. They're weary and losing heart. And unfortunately, it does not look like it's getting much better in the near future. I meet monthly with a group of 15 to 20 pastors. We gather around a book every month and we talk and we learn from each other. And the consensus is that so many people in our churches, this is just our churches, are super concerned with the upcoming election. They know that people on every point of the political spectrum, this is not a political thing. This is a human thing. Every point along the spectrum handled the last election poorly, including many self-professing Christians. So when you combine that with the growing sense of mental health concerns and with the growing distrust in authority, and then you throw in the anger and bitterness that's rooted in loneliness, the outlook is not promising. Now, am I just trying to be a Debbie Downer? Of course not. There's a point for this, okay? But I want to read you a quote. W. Edwards Deming is a PhD who is famous for his business theories. And I love this quote. I love this idea that he posed and is famous for posing. He says, "Your system is perfectly designed to get the results you are getting." Catch that again. Your system is perfectly designed to get the results you are getting. Now, this is obviously famous for business, but I want to expand it much further and say this is the system that we live in is perfectly designed to get us the results that we're getting. And unfortunately, the results are not positive. The condition of the average American's mind and the social fractures that we see around us are the result of the system that we've put ourselves in and created. No one's forced us into this position. We've done it ourselves. Now, here's the question we need to answer. How should the church react? How should we as Christians, as apprentices of Jesus, respond in a moment like this? Now, we could turn inward. We could say to ourselves, we're going to reject the people around us, the culture around us entirely, disengage from everything that's not Christian, including the people who fall in that category. This response would not be unique to this time period. And it is indeed how some are responding. The problem for me is that's not a biblical response. It's not. We could also play the blame game, right? We could do the, hey, I told you so, right? But here's the thing. This response has some substance to it, which is why some Christians and churches have embraced this type of response. But again, this is not a helpful biblical response. But there's a third option. And from my perspective, it seems like the one that is right from where I stand. As the church, as apprentices of Jesus, We are gathered into the local body, particularly for us in Foundation Church. We are one expression of the local church. And we get the opportunity to look around us everywhere and see the great opportunity that Jesus challenged his disciples to take on some 2,000 plus years ago. Do you remember how Jesus responded to the crowds in Matthew chapter 9? In case you don't, I'm going to read it to you again. Matthew chapter 9, it says that Jesus went through all the towns and villages, teaching in their synagogues, proclaiming the good news of the kingdom, and healing every disease and sickness. And when he saw the crowds, he had compassion on them because they were harassed and helpless, like sheep without a shepherd. And then he said to his disciples, "The harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. Ask the Lord of the harvest, therefore, to send out workers into the harvest field." Jesus, walking around, traveling around, teaching, healing, doing ministry, he looked around and saw the broken, the hurting, the harassed, the helpless, the very burdened, the people who were weary and had lost heart. And his response was compassion. It was compassion. I think that's why so many people who were not part of the Jewish faith, who were not part of the religious system in that moment, so many of them just loved Jesus. They were attracted to Jesus. Even if they didn't understand totally what Jesus was doing and who he was, they were attracted to him because he offered rest and healing and peace and hope. Jesus saw opportunity after opportunity to help the people around him, and he did so with a heart of compassion. Now, the church in our country and certainly in our context stands at this pivotal point in history, in my opinion. We have, more than we've had in a very long time, opportunity all around us. People all around us are putting their hopes and dreams for a better life into systems that are letting them down, leading them to more brokenness, to more pain, to more hopelessness, more death. And here we are, as apprentices to Jesus, as the church, with the solution. And the thing is, the solution is not even a system at all. It's a person. It's Jesus. We have the solution, and the solution is Jesus. And so the author in Hebrews, from the passage that we read at the beginning, is reminding the people in that community about the one thing that will sustain them as they run their race. Jesus. And he's also reminding us today of that very same thing, that as we persevere in this race, you guys all understand perseverance. Sometimes when the going gets tough, the tough get going, right? Life's not always going to be roses and candy. We all know that. So we persevere. But how do we persevere? We persevere by fixing our eyes on Jesus. That's the answer. That's the solution. That's the pathway to healing and flourishing. We fix our eyes on Jesus because Jesus is the pioneer and perfecter of our faith. We have an opportunity all around us. All around us. We have neighbors, friends, family members, coworkers. The list is inexhaustible. Of people who are weary and are losing heart. Let's be honest, some people in this room, some people in our church are weary and are losing heart. And they're desperate for Jesus. So last week, we had our 1 year anniversary of being Foundation Church. We celebrated a number of great wins that our church has experienced in the last year. And we began, as I mentioned before, a season of church-wide fasting and prayer. Now, if you missed last week or you haven't signed up, again, please consider joining us in this journey. It's going to be critical because the truth is the harvest is ripe. Those stats that I read to you earlier confirm that reality. It confirms that reality. People are desperate for a better solution. And as apprentices of Jesus, we have been set apart for this time and this place for today. But if we are going to have any success in ministering to each other, to ourselves, and to the people who are weary and losing heart, we have to pray. We have to cover our entire ministry in prayer. This is the foundation of our ministry, prayer. And so we ask people to be praying and fasting if they can to empower our church to cover our ministry in prayer. And in this next season, the season we're going into, year two of being Foundation Church, we are going to take seriously the command of the Hebrew author to fix our eyes on Jesus. Let's not mistake anything we do as primary. Primarily, we are about Jesus. And we do what we do because we want to help people apprentice to Jesus, to know Jesus, to follow Jesus, to get on board with the Jesus train. There's not really a Jesus train. That came up, so. In our pathway, the one that we've decided as a church to adopt, the expressions that we say about how we're going to do this is this. We want to be with Jesus, so we want to be around Jesus. Much like the early disciples, they learned everything from Jesus. Now, we can't physically follow Jesus like they did, but we have scripture and prayer and worship and the gathering. We have all kinds of opportunities to be with Jesus so that we may become like Jesus. Right? We're never going to be Jesus fully because Jesus was both man and God. But Jesus said in John that we would go on to do even greater things than the Son of Man. And thirdly, to do what Jesus did. So be with Jesus, become like Jesus, and do what Jesus did. You are going to hear that way too much. I hope you're annoyed by it by the time we get done. So if someone asks me this question, they say, hey, because I get this a lot, I introduce myself, and if they ask what I do, I'm honest. Sometimes they don't love that honesty. You know, I'll say, hi, what do you do? I'm a pastor. And they're like, oh, you know, like, oh, well, sorry I asked. You know, like that kind of response. But I graciously give them the response that I think they need. And my answer is very simple. When they say, hey, what do you do at Foundation Church? I say, we help people follow Jesus. I'm not masking anything. I'm not trying to make them feel awkward. I just want them to know that's what we're doing. We're helping people follow Jesus. Now, this comes directly from what we call the Great Commission. Many of you are familiar with it. It's found in Matthew 28. Jesus said, now go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them and teaching them how to do what I've taught you. And the translation is actually literally as you go. So no matter where you are, home, work, playing golf, whatever it may be, you get to make disciples of Jesus. That's what we're doing. And how we're doing it is summed up in what is called the Great Commandment. And that's found in Matthew 22, verses 37 through 40. I want to read it to us. Jesus is questioned about the greatest law in all of the commands. And this is what he said. He said, love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. This is the first and greatest commandment. And the second is like it. Love your neighbor as yourself. All the law and the prophets hang on these two commandments. So in short, we are becoming disciples of Jesus by loving God and loving people. I feel like there's hundreds of church mission statements that say that exact same thing. And the reason is because that's what we're supposed to do. Right? We don't have to get creative about that. We are making disciples by loving God and loving people. It's true for every Jesus-loving church in the world. We are all on the same mission. Therefore, the local church, us, and every other local church around the world has the responsibility and privilege of taking what is a common mission and finding ways to succeed at that mission uniquely in their context. I'll say that again. The local church has the privilege and the responsibility of taking what is a common mission amongst all Christian churches and finding ways to uniquely and successfully implement that mission in their context. That is why we do what we do at Foundation Church. If you see any one of our ministries, you see any one of our gatherings, you see anything that we are doing it to effort at successfully bringing the mission of helping people know Jesus to our local context. And the thing that we get to do it with is just like Jesus, we get to look all around us and we get to have these eyes of compassion. Where do needs need to be met and how can we do it? That is thrilling to me. And the way that we're not going to grow weary or lose heart is by fixing our eyes on Jesus. So one of the ways that we are doing that, one of the ways we are trying to contextualize our mission here up on 5 Mile and in Northwest Spokane, is we've developed what we call a communal rule of life. Now, what is a rule of life? If you don't know, that's a great question. I have a definition I want to read to you. It'll be on your screen. A rule of life is a schedule and set of practices and relational rhythms that help us create space in our busy world for us to be with Jesus, become like Jesus, and do what Jesus did. In order to live to the full, as Jesus says in John 10:10, in his kingdom and in alignment with our deepest passions and priorities. Okay, so here's what Foundation Church's rule of life is. In fact, on your seat, you have a bookmark. And this bookmark captures the 10 sort of elements and practices of our rule of life. And I want to read these to you because it captures the way we are trying to conceptualize and apply the common mission to our unique mission. So I'm going to read these to you. Hopefully in order. I'm starting on the side with a community of rest. So if you want to start there. We are a community of rest in a culture of hurry and exhaustion through the practice of Sabbath. Right? People all around us are hurried and exhausted, and we are trying to find ways through the practice of Sabbath to give our minds, bodies, and souls rest. Secondly, we are a community of peace and quiet in a culture of anxiety and noise through the practice of solitude. Now, loneliness and solitude are different. Loneliness is not a choice. Solitude is the practice of leaving your noisy life for a period of time so that you can turn your attention to Jesus. We don't want anybody to feel lonely. Number three, we are a community of connection with God in a culture of distraction and escapism through the practice of prayer. Do you ever feel distracted? Do you ever feel like you're just doing something because life is such a burden at times? I've been there. I had to fix my sprinkler system yesterday, and I was burdened by it. It's not even done yet. So we escape that, or we move through that with the practice of prayer. Number four, we want to be a community of love and deep work in a culture of individualism and superficiality through the practice of community. Now, community is more than friendship. It is sacrificial relationships where we care for one another. Every single one of us have been on both sides of that relationship, and you understand the value of being needed and of needing someone. Number five, we want to be a community of courageous fidelity and orthodoxy. If you're not familiar with those words, that's okay. We'll continue to roll those out. But it basically means that we are going to live a life true to the scripture. So we want to be a community of courageous fidelity and orthodoxy in a culture of ideological compromise through the practice of scripture, the truths of God, the truths of Jesus. Number six, we want to be a community of holiness in a culture of indulgence and immorality through the practice of fasting. Number seven, a community of contentment in a culture of consumerism through the practice of generosity. Number 8, a community of justice, mercy, and reconciliation in a culture of self-interest and division through the practice of service. Now, don't let those words scare you away, because I feel like some of those have been buzzwords, like justice has been a buzzword in our culture, and it's been widely abused on things it's not meant to be applied to. We're talking about the justice of Jesus, to care for the lonely, the weak, the poor. Number 9, we want to be a community of hospitality in a culture of hostility through the practice of witness. And number 10, we want to be a community of dignity in a culture of accusation and shame through the practice of vulnerability. So our rule of life is a set of practices and rhythms that offer, in our mind, people a way out of the systems that lead to the state that we are in, a state of hopelessness and death. And into, it's not just leading them away from something, it's leading them into something else, a way of life that helps them, that allows them to flourish now. You see, sometimes I think it's easy for Christians to get lost in the fact that one day Jesus will return and things will be made whole again. And yes, that is going to be incredible. But you don't have to wait until then to flourish. Amen. We have the opportunity to do that today, and it's by following the practices of Jesus. In fact, our communal rule of life is based on the practices that Jesus himself modeled and taught throughout the Gospels. And we take seriously the promise that Jesus gives us in Matthew 7. I want to read this to you again. In Matthew 7, at the end of his sermon, Jesus had just got done delivering the most powerful, most famous sermon in all of history. And this is what he says to the people listening. He says, "Therefore, take everything I've given you. Therefore, everyone who hears these words of mine," so listens, "and puts them into practice," so not just listen, but actually do, "is like a wise man who built his house on the rock. So that when the rain came down and the streams rose and the winds blew and beat against that house, yet it did not fall because it had its foundation on the rock." Jesus is not talking about a literal house. He's talking about our lives. He's not talking about literal streams and literal rain. He's talking about the storms of life that are gonna come, like broken sprinkler systems. So this is who we are. We are apprentices of Jesus. And what we are doing is helping others become like Jesus. And how we plan to do it is to do what Jesus did and persevere in this race that has been set before us. Whether you're a runner or not, you are on this race. You are on it. Whether you like it or not, you are in this race. You are on this pathway. And so we need to fix our eyes on Jesus. That's what we're called to do. Now, with that in mind, I want to roll out to you what we are planning on and what we are dreaming of here in this next year. A significant part of our big picture vision to accomplish everything that I've set before you is to find a long-term home. Last week, I asked for that to be one specific thing for us to be praying about as we fast and pray. We have been a mobile church since 2019, and honestly, we've made that work to the best of our ability, and that's thanks in large part to our leaders and our volunteers. You all are incredible. I cannot say that enough. You all are incredible. However, the time has come for us to stop moving from temporary space to temporary space. Every time we move, every time we change locations, it costs us not only a decent chunk of money to reorient our setup and all of those things, but it costs us, more importantly, the relational equity that we've built in that space. The community around us, for example, the school, right? And the people who live up on 5 Mile. And so we need to begin to implement and pursue a long-term home. And the reason for that is because the big vision that we have for Foundation Church is that we would be able to accomplish and look around and, like Jesus did with compassion, start to help people in our space fix their eyes on Jesus, come out of the system that is getting exactly what it's designed to get, that's getting people more angry and more lonely and more disconnected, and find a way to run the race set before us, to help and offer people a better solution. So we need to find this long-term home. Well, what do we practically plan to do with that space? Practically speaking, here are the ways that we would like to use a long-term home that offers us access to 7 days a week, 24/7 ministry. I'm just going to list the big ones off. There's certainly more than this. They will come to you over the coming weeks and months, but I just want to give you what we're dreaming about, okay? This list was compiled by our staff and by conversations I've had with people who carry the weight of different ministries. And again, it's not comprehensive, but it is definitely a good start. So of course, we'll continue to meet on Sundays. We'll host our weekly Sunday gathering there. But we also want to continue to have more regular midweek events like nights of worship and prayer. We need to have a space to do a regular midweek event for our blooming youth ministry. I read those stats about teenagers. It broke my heart. It broke my heart. We need to minister to teenagers. We want to have a dedicated prayer room for people to find solitude and quiet and extended time of prayer. We need to have a dedicated space for our Foundation Kids ministry. Right now, our team works really hard to create a space that allows our kids to have fun and learn about Jesus, but it is a ton of work and it is limited by where we are. There's just a reality to that. We need to find a common space for our team to plan and pray that's different than my living room. My wife will be so thankful when that is the case. We want to do things like host an annual VBS, a Vacation Bible School. We need a space to grow our very powerful and growing Meant for More ministry, which is a space that provides the opportunity to help people deal with their shame. And a long-term home and a space that is ours 7 days a week will provide a more cost-effective route for people to participate in that and with greater regularity. We plan to launch an early childhood learning center and daycare, which will allow for us to build relationships with local families and to use faith-integrated curriculum, which will start the apprenticeship process early. We're not necessarily guaranteeing that everyone will come to our church that uses the daycare, but we'll get the opportunity to speak life into their children. And if there's one thing I've heard from a number of people as I invite them to church, right? I invite a lot of people to church. And this is what they say. Well, maybe we'll come because, you know, the kids need it. Like, I don't know if I want it, but at least our kids will get it, right? And they have this concept of like, you know, even if they don't believe in everything that Christians believe, they understand that there's a pattern that Christians follow that would be good for their children. And so there's this unique gateway when we have an opportunity to welcome people into a daycare, an early learning center that allows us to share Jesus with their children. That space will also allow us to raise more money to recoup initial costs for this future space, as well as future expansion as we grow. I have no question we will grow. This church is full of awesome people doing awesome ministry, and there's desperate people all around us. We will grow. We also want to use that space to increase our partnership with Pneuma. If you don't know what Pneuma is, it's a partnership ministry that offers faith-integrated mental health counseling. Mike Wilhelm, who's on staff, is actually one of their counselors. And their model is to house therapists in churches, to keep their overhead down, but to also say to the church, hey, this is a real thing we want to offer to you. And the way that they do that is they ask churches, hey, if you have an office space, can you just give us that office for our therapist? And in partnership, they offer, you know, services to that church. It's a beautiful organization. It's a beautiful view on the necessity, especially you read these staggering stats about the poorness of our mental health, to be able to do that with faith-integrated practices, right? To be able to put faith into things that are already proven practices to help people get well. So we're partnered with them and we want to grow that partnership. We want a shared space for developing more and more community groups. We want a usable space to help other church planters get their churches off the ground, much like we were 10 years ago and to some degree now, using common spaces like coffee shops to host meetings. Sometimes that works well, sometimes it doesn't. Thankfully, we have gracious friends who are sharing their space, but we would like to be able to do that for them as well. We want a space to increase our partnership with organizations like World Relief, where Jared works, where they work with the refugee, the foreigner, and the stranger, as Scripture calls them, to be able to welcome them and help them make that transition, a very difficult transition. Or Family Promise, who works with people who are experiencing homelessness. We had one of their pitch people come to our community group a couple weeks ago, and we learned so much about it's really not totally isolated to the people who you see asking for things. So much of the homeless problem in Spokane is people who are living in their friends' houses, on couches, trying to get their kids into safe spaces, trying to help them survive these transition periods. So we want to partner with them and help them more. Side by Side, an organization that helps adults with special needs partner side by side with neurotypical adults to do ministry and create community. Now, these are just a few of the big ticket items that that are on our hearts and on our minds to do with this space. Truthfully, there is a lot more than that. And we will be putting together information to share those things going forward. But if I were to boil it down to kind of a big idea for our church, our team would love to see active ministry happening in a space that we call ours 24/7. Prayer, ministry to other communities, ministry to our church. For years, I just liked the fact that we didn't have a space we had to take care of because it was just less of a burden. It really was, but it's changed. It's changed to the point now where it's a burden to not have that. It's limiting that. And my dream is to be the type of church that if we were here today and gone tomorrow, that our community would be devastated by them losing us. What that means is that we are so supportive, so connected, so affectionate with the community around us in the way that we love them and see them with compassion, that if for some reason we were gone tomorrow, it would be devastating for the community, for the schools and the businesses and the homes and the families, all of it. That's the church we are becoming. So here's where we're setting our sights. I'm going to give you guys our two sought after options, the ones that we're praying for the most, okay? This is the first one, our most appealing option, that someone would just give us a building free of cost, right? I mean, you think, well, that's ridiculous, but it's not, because I've heard of it happening and it's in Scripture, and God is the God of the universe. He can provide however he wants to. In fact, I think that if that were to happen, it would bring God the most glory. So I said, you know what, God? Make it happen. Make it happen. This is your problem. You've decided to let us be a church, and now we need a space, and this is you that needs to deal with that. We can't create that. So I would love for someone to give us a space. Now, just in case you're wondering, our estimation is we need about 8,000 square feet to start, and we need some space outside to be usable for different things, and preferably in the northwest corner of Spokane. So if you have a building that meets those criteria and you want to give it away, or if you know somebody. And if that doesn't happen, we have our sights set on a maybe slightly more realistic or practical solution. And that is, we are looking at a piece of land up here on 5 Mile. It's undeveloped. It's actually right across the street from the school over here across from 5 Mile Road. And what we would do with that land is eventually we would develop a building on that land. Now, I'm going to give us more details next week about what that looks like from a cost perspective and practicality and all of that. But just know that in order for that to happen, we will have to raise money. And we will have to raise enough money that it feels like we need to be praying desperately for God to provide in that way. Okay? So that is why we've started with prayer and fasting. And that is why I preached from a passage that talked about keeping our eyes fixed on Jesus, because I do not want this building to become the main thing. It is a tool. It is something that we will use to do more important things, and we will not lose sight of that. We will not lose sight of that. And so if you can be praying for one of those two options, that God would either give us a building, just flat out lay it in front of us that we can have, that we can call our own and do what we want with it and exist in it 24/7, that's option number one. And just in case that's not going to happen, we have a plan to begin moving forward on a space across the street. Now, there's probably other solutions out there. But until we exhaust both of those, we're going to keep our sights set on one of those two options. And so you can imagine that for either of those options to work out, we are going to need our church, as I said over and over today and last week, people to be praying. And if they can, to be fasting in partnership with that prayer. And that prayer is going to help us seek the clarity that we need to make the right decisions and to ask God for the miraculous provisions that we are going to need. Because what we need, if I'm honest, is nothing short of a miracle. It really is. But God is the God of miracles. Amen. And through that process, we need unity. And we need to not grow weary. And we need to not lose heart. And we need to not lose track of the main thing, to fix our eyes on Jesus. So I'm going to pray. I'm going to ask the band to come up, and we're going to pray. And as we do each week, we're going to receive communion. And this week, as you join us in prayer and fasting, whatever day you signed up for, by the way, thank you for that. We had an incredible response. If you could be praying for those two things specifically, I believe God's going to hear our prayers, and he's going to at least give us clarity, right? Neither of those processes are going to be fast. That's just not how it goes. But we are trusting that God will provide. And so I'd like to pray for us as preparation for our church to be praying. And maybe you're thinking, well, Pastor Rick, this was not the week to do it. All the ladies are gone. But that's okay. I've already instructed Pastor Jessica to get the recording to everybody. And we are going to be talking about this periodically over the coming months. And the truth is, I'm not worried at all. I'm excited. I'm certain that there are hesitations in different people's minds and things that don't make sense, or maybe you've had a past building experience and you're like, oh, here we go again. In fact, at our community group, one of our community group members asked, well, are we gonna rent a tent and do services on the dirt? Because I did that at a church before, and I said, please, God, no. I guess if that's what he sees fit, we'll do it, but that is not my hope. My hope is that someday we'll celebrate the fact that we had this conversation and that God met us with miraculous provision. Will you stand with me? I'm going to pray for us, and then I'm going to invite us to receive the communion elements to seal this time together. May we be a people who do not grow weary and lose heart. And may we be a people who see those who are weary and losing heart all around us and love them and have compassion. And may we be a church that is so loved and so respected for the way that we do that as a community that people would be devastated if we are gone. So God, we lift this up to you. We know that there are many, many things that have to happen in order for us to see these things come to reality. Our ministry, a facility, the prayers for those who we love that don't know you yet, who are struggling, who are weary and burdened and losing heart. But God, you are all powerful, all knowing, all providing. We know you can do it. And so we ask you, through our prayers, and we show our seriousness through our fasting, that we want you to heal the people around us, to give us success in the ministry that we're trying for, that the system would change, that the solution of a relationship with Jesus would be evident to everyone that we know and love, and that you would sustain us, that we would fix our eyes on you. In Jesus' name, amen. So we're gonna receive the communion elements. These are the tangible, tasteable, touchable. I say this every week because it's so important to remember. The reason we do this is because we've been blessed by the grace and mercy of Jesus, which is immensely overwhelming when I consider the reality of it. But then I get to go and I get to taste the juice and eat the cracker, and I'm consistently reminded. So as the Christ follower goes, this is an incredible practice. To somebody who's not a Christ follower, it's just juice and a cracker. It's a bad snack. But for those of us who know and love Jesus and are trying to follow Jesus to the best of our ability, this needs to remind us of how good Jesus was and is to us. So I'm gonna bless the elements and then welcome you to receive them, grab them, return to your seat. We're gonna close with one song. God, thank you for this opportunity to taste, touch, and smell a reminder of your grace and your mercy and your love and your sacrifice. And as you've instructed us to do, do it as often as we can to remember you. And so that's what we're doing. We are remembering you with this practice. Bless the elements, bless our heart, and bless our soul with this practice. In Jesus' name, amen. Will you receive the elements with me? So before we go, remember at the beginning of the service, I encourage you to put aside that list of things, the stuff that would be weighing you down. Well, I'm giving you permission to pick that back up. Those 200 things that you got to do in the next 2 days, you may now pick them back up, but do not do so without this blessing in your mind and on your heart. Psalm 115, verses 14 and 15 says, "May the Lord cause you to flourish, both you and your children. May you be blessed by the Lord, the maker of heaven and earth." That's our prayer for you and for us. Be blessed. We'll see you next week.